10 years ago or so, it could even be longer, there was a very popular wristband that had on printed on it, WWJD. You remember that? You remember what it stood for? What would Jesus do? It was actually invented by a small town pastor who asked the men of his church to ask themselves before every single decision, what would Jesus do in that situation? Suffice it to say, it kind of turned that town upside down. It was pretty impactful. There was also a story during that time about a car wash in San Antonio, Texas. They had a unique marketing ploy to encourage patrons to come in and wash their cars. They'd actually have beautiful women in bathing suits washing their vehicles, and it was right next to a church. And this was really frustrating for a lot of Christians. And so this one Christian businessman, what he did is he goes, well, what would Jesus do? He didn't fire back at them. He didn't protest. He didn't boycott the place. You know what he did? He actually bought the car wash. He bought it. And he called it the WWJD car wash. So now he has Christian workers who pray over every car that comes through that place. I love that. Don't you think that would be something Jesus would do? He just changed the whole situation. So this idea of what would Jesus do has really caught on. But what is the real question here? How do we really know what Jesus would do? Well, we actually have to look to scriptures, and we're going to see that today in our text. So turn with me to verse 21 through 34 of Mark 1, and we'll get to walk through this whole day in Jesus' life. We're going to see four things unfold. They're really, really great. Number one, we're going to see what Jesus would do when attending church. Pretty cool. We're going to see what he would do when confronted with difficult people. You're going to like this one, okay? We're going to see what he would do at someone's home for dinner, okay? And we're also going to see what he would do when a crowd of needy people showed up at his door at night. And I think you're going to be encouraged as we walk through this. So I want you to notice where it starts. Jesus and his four new disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they go into the town of Capernaum, which would become Jesus' home base of operations. And then when the Sabbath came, they entered into the synagogue. Let me read these verses for you, starting with 21. It says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We're going to get into that in a couple minutes. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, the spirit came out. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we just thank you for this passage. Oh, Lord, you are an amazing example of, Lord, of how we should live our lives. You are the God of all creation who touched down on planet Earth. And you did amazing things. And, Lord, as we look into this day in the life of what you did in this particular passage, Lord, can we glean from it, Lord? Would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears and open our hearts, Lord, to receive all that you have? So, Lord, that we can become more like you and we would do what you do. So, Jesus, move among us now, and we ask this in your precious holy name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, Capernaum, as I said, will become the base operations for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Capernaum was a pretty cool little town. It was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, about 2 miles west of where the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. And like Maui, there was this physical landform that caused this Venturi effect, like the trade winds that come through West Maui and Haleakala. So you sailors and windsurfers and kiteboarders, you guys are, I can see you perking up right now. It was really cool. It was really neat. And so Jesus and his four disciples, they moved into this area. And on the Sabbath day, which would have been a Saturday, they do what would have been the habit of Jesus all of his life. The first thing they do is they go into the synagogue to worship. Now, this is not the temple. There was only one temple, and that was in Jerusalem. This was the local synagogue. It was the local gathering. It was the point where they would come, that local town would come and worship, and they would pray, and they would praise, and they would fellowship, similar to what we're doing right here in Kapalua. Every town had one. If there were more than 12 adult Jewish men in the town, they had a synagogue. It was pretty simple. What is cool about this particular synagogue is that it still remains, the remains are still there on the site that was built probably back in the second century. It's still there. Many of you have been there if you've been to Israel. Ricky's had the privilege of doing a Bible study right on that very area. Greg and his team just came back from there. So pretty cool. Standing right where Jesus stood and taught. Now on this particular day, there must have been quite a buzz because this new rabbi in town was going to speak, which was Jesus. They had heard about this young man and his teaching, and now they would get a chance to hear him for themselves. And again, I want you to see that the ministry of Jesus was first and foremost a teaching and preaching ministry. You see, Jesus had come to proclaim the gospel that would allow him to seek and save those who were lost. So when he goes into the synagogue, he opens up the word of God to them. Now, what might surprise you here is that Mark does not record what Jesus taught. He doesn't give us a Bible reference because this wasn't Mark's intent in this passage. He was more interested in presenting the deeds of the servant than he was the teaching of the servant. That's really important. And what Mark records here is the response of the people. And I want you to catch this here in verse 22. It says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." Jesus brought in a completely different brand of messaging. It's pretty amazing. Now, if you write in your Bible, you should mark this very important verse. What you have to get here is the force of the word that Mark uses for astonished. It's a very strong word in the Greek, and it really literally meant to be thunderstruck, okay? Jesus' teaching would strike them like a blow. It would literally knock the spiritual wind out of them. It was powerful. It was new. It was reverent. It was relevant. It was fresh. And Mark tells us why it did. You see, Jesus taught with authority, not as a scribe. You see, the rabbis and the Pharisees, they always taught with quotation marks, okay? They taught and compared and took apart one another in what other rabbis would say. It was kind of a juggling for position. Rabbi Hillel would say this about a particular passage. Rabbi Gamaliel would say a particular thing about a passage. And then Rabbi Eliezer would come along and he'd trump them all by saying something completely different. It was secondhand theology at best. It was the splitting of hairs over laws and ordinances as defined by men. And the bottom line to every teaching was more impossible stuff that no one could ever attain or could ever accomplish. It was a faith based on works. And you know what that made synagogue on Saturday morning, going to that type of a church? Boring. Super boring. I love coming to a church where there's vibrant worship. I love when we come and get taught practical application from the Word of God, where God's Spirit moves and we can pray and we can fellowship. Isn't that great? Okay? We're lucky, aren't we? But when Jesus gets up there and he quotes nothing but Scripture, that's what it's all about. He doesn't say, "Thus says the Lord," like the prophets had done. The living word was Jesus' authority. Jesus would say things like, "You have heard it said," or, "But I say to them," he would go on and then he would teach. You see, Jesus was the word. He was the very essence of the words. And so that's where the authority came from. And at the same time, his teaching was so practical. It was so clear. It opened up the spiritual realm. It made God real and it made God personal. Isn't that great? It brought heaven actually down to earth. In this case, it brought the kingdom of God right into this little synagogue in Capernaum. By the time Jesus was done preaching, the hearts of men and women would always be stirred. They would always burn. They would burn with wonder and in awe. Yet they understood everything that Jesus said crystal clear. I love the story about H.A. Ironside, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. He was approached by a man after a service who was very underwhelmed by Mr. Ironside. He thought, what's the big deal about this guy? Why is he so popular? And Ironside asked him, what brought him to that conclusion? The man said, how can you be great if I understand everything that you said? See, we try to complicate things, don't we? But see, that's how the teaching of the Bible is. It's simple. Should be very understandable. Not only did the teaching of Jesus blow them away, but they got it. They understood it. And remember, these were just common people of their day. Just like us coming here, we're just everyday people coming to hear the word of God. Okay? Not only did the merchants and fishermen and herdsmen from Capernaum get it, but another being in this assembly got it as well. Perk up to verse 23. Here it comes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. The first thing that we have to grapple with here is this whole demon possession thing. And this is where people are going to get a little squirmy. It just happens. We don't talk about this stuff a lot. It says that there was a man in the synagogue. This man was actually in the church with an unclean spirit. We know that this was a demon. It was a fallen angel that had taken possession of this man's mind and his body. We know that because Jesus speaks this right to this demon, and the demon speaks back to him. And there's an actual conversation going on. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into the fall of Lucifer and the third of the angels that fell along with him and all the implications that implies to our world today. We'll leave that for another time. But just suffice it to say, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of the age and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realm. Team, that's real. That's the reality. In other words, we are in a spiritual battle with a dark and evil spiritual reality. There are real demons, there is a real devil, and they have one mission, and that is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Amen. Folks, if you don't recognize this in our world today, you really have your head in the sand. And I hate to say, I say that respectfully. There are forces of spiritual wickedness that are functioning all around us. Martin Luther said that they are closer than the shirt on your back. That should be sobering. Now, can these forces, these demons, actually possess a believer in Christ? Listen carefully here, church. The answer is absolutely, unequivocally, no. It just can't happen. God will not share his possession, which you are, with darkness. Your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He will not share his space with demons. Now, demons can hassle believers. Demons can fill people's hearts and thoughts with fear and doubt and weird speculations and evil imaginations. Demons can tempt people. They can try people, but they cannot possess the Christian. They just cannot. But they can possess, and by that I mean, influence the mind, emotions, and body of the non-believer. And actually even take residence. That's a reality. And that's what this scripture is showing us. You see, the enemy wants to copy God's beautiful plan that shows that his Holy Spirit lives inside the believer, okay? The devil will try to live inside of the non-believer through his demons. He did it back in Jesus' day, and he still does it in our world today. Do you believe that? Listen, team, this will not always manifest itself in some scary, demonically inspired behavior. Remember, the devil comes disguised as a child of light, Scripture tells us. He can be very effective as a Hollywood mogul or a New Age guru or a talented rock star or a successful business person. But the end result is always the same: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Demon possession is real in our day, and it was real in Jesus' day. Let's see how Jesus handled it. I want you to notice first that the demon instigated the conversation. He could not stand the light of the truth where he was. He could not stand the light of the truth in Jesus. Here's what he says. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I mean, this conversation is happening. The us here could refer to the demon and the man that he was inhabiting, but more likely it referred to others like him that were also present in this synagogue as well. Can you imagine that? It's a scary thought to think that these demons are present in a church service, but they are. In fact, they do some of their best work inside of churches. You look all across Europe right now, gang. Churches have become shells and museums and uninhabited. No worship, no prayer, no teaching of the word. Just an odd museum of what used to be. And churches in America are slowly evolving. But we don't have to let that. If I could somehow pull back the curtain and show you what was going on in the spiritual realm, I think it would blow all of our minds right now. If we could see a glimpse of the battle that's waging right now for the hearts and minds of men and women. So this demon is speaking not just for himself, but for others as well. And what you have to see here is that was an attempt to intimidate Jesus and shut him up. This was not some demon that had been found out that was cowering in the presence of the Lord. No, this was a demon who had his run of this man that he possessed, and he also had great influence in the synagogue, and he did not want to give that up. So he is challenging Jesus here, and he is trying to intimidate him so that he would be quiet, and Jesus' light, the God of the universe, would not shine in and expose the darkness that was there. Let me tell you, now, how we know that this is true. Twice in this statement, the demon employs Jesus' name. He says, I know who you are. You are Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Holy One of God. In this culture, to use someone's name was to have authority over them. Did you know that? To use their name twice was exercising super authority. This demon was out of bounds here. This demon was trying to shut Jesus up. And this is often the ploy of the demonic realm in our world today. Silence the voice of God, silence the word of God, shut down the ability of the believer, that's you and I, to speak forth the gospel and the truth of God. And they can be very intimidating and effective in doing this. Think about how good of a job they have done in our public schools, in our court systems. Amen. In our places of work. Our kids are afraid to even use the word Christian or Jesus or Bible anymore. And that's not just in college anymore. That stems all the way down to the youngest of age. They have made anything about Jesus what our culture is calling hate speech. Pretty ironic. The God who created and invented love and everything the opposite of hate, they would now refer and use that against him. Pretty amazing. The demonic realm knows that the truth of God, the gospel of Christ, and the word of God sets people free. So they want to shut it down. And can I tell you that this very demon had up to this point probably been affected in doing that right here in this synagogue. Before Jesus came on the scene, shutting down the truth of God. Getting people into a place of bondage, legalism, oppression. Everything opposite of freedom in Jesus Christ that we know and we experience here. And I love the way that Jesus handles this. Look at verse 25. It says, but Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. Pretty simple, huh? Literally in the Greek, Jesus says, be muzzled, come out of him. How good is that? Jesus didn't even have to use his name to quiet him. He had an authority that was above that with just a word. Be muzzled. The demon was just that, muzzled. And not just muzzled, but the demon has to come out of this man. The demon had no power in the presence of the one who created him, Jesus Christ. And he knew that. Folks, let me interject a little application for us here at this point. I know that the devil is going to send his demons out. He's going to try and intimidate the believer to shut us up, to lie to us, insert fear and doubt into our hearts and mind, especially in the troubled, crazy times that we are living in right now. Guys, we don't need to have any guesswork on our societal condition. We just need to know and rest on the truth of God. Then in the last day, the hearts of men will grow cold. That right will be wrong and wrong will be right. And he's setting the stage for his grand return. Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus is going to come back? And so he's asking us to just stay put and be those hands and feet of Jesus each and every day. As we go to our workplaces, as we love our husbands and our wives and our children, we pour into our grandchildren. You know, the days of dreaming about being in a rocking chair and dying, holding the hands of my wife on the front porch of a beautiful ranch out in the middle of some countryside, and we both breathe our last breath and a perfect life is over together. I just don't think that's a reality. I think we just need to just become, you know, truthful about the condition of our world today and then take our position as believers and start to do what God has called us to do. So when the devil comes whispering his lies to you, you need to know that you have the authority to say to him, be muzzled. And he will. You see, that's the wonderful way to resist the enemy. And if you do, Scripture confirms that he will flee. You see, that's the power of God living in you. No matter what he tries to throw at you. Church, there's no need to be intimidated by the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he who is of the world. You have the power of the living God inside of you. It's amazing. Well, let's look at the response as we continue on to verse 27. And it reads, and then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Church, this is amazing. These people were in total amazement. They were flabbergasted because they had never seen anything like this before. And they ask, what new doctrine is this? I love that question. You see, the answer is that this is not a new doctrine. It's actually old doctrine rightly applied in faith and power. People are always looking for the new thing. We don't need something new. We just need to apply what we already have in faith and in power. Correct? And don't miss verse 28. Because of this, the fame of Jesus began to spread throughout all the region and around Galilee. Word was getting out that there was a man who spoke with authority and has the power to command evil spirits. See, this was strategic in Jesus' day. People were oppressed, and they wanted deliverance. Also, word was getting out that the synagogue was not going to be boring when Jesus showed up. Well, the Jewish tradition was that after synagogue, you had your main Sabbath day meal. So kind of after all this was happening, Jesus and Peter, Andrew and James and John, they heli on over to Peter's house. It's his mother-in-law's house for the Sabbath day feast. And folks, you have to know that after you've preached a long day and you're doing ministry and casting out demons, you're probably pretty hungry. So the team, they were ready to eat, right? But look at verse 29. I love this. It says, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And then she served him. Isn't that amazing? Now, I don't know if this happened or not, but can't you see Peter bragging on his mother-in-law's cooking? They're all on their way over. Man, guys, we're going to have an amazing meal. It's going to be awesome. You can't wait to see the menu. And they arrive, and there's no great smells. There's no food out. The table wasn't even set. The main cook was sick with a fever and out of commission. What a bummer, right? So they tell Jesus, and what does he do? I just love the heart of our Savior here. He goes in and he takes her hand. Isn't that awesome? And he heals her of the fever so she was able to get up and then serve them. Isn't that amazing? Now, I know what you gals are thinking. You're going, there's no way that this woman could get up from being sick in bed and put a whole meal together, right? Well, remember, this was the Sabbath. There was no cooking. No food preparation was allowed on the Sabbath. That means that everything was prepared the day before. So all she needed to do was to set it out and serve them, which she was now able to do. But even so, when you're not feeling good, Peter, you're bringing all your buddies over. I mean, come on. I need a little downtime. You know, this is not what I expected. You know? But God had a plan with all of that. Isn't that amazing? Two things I want you to see here in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. First, I want you to see that she wasn't suffering from some huge ailment. She didn't have cancer or diabetes or heart trouble. She merely had a fever that put her out of commission for a portion of time. When Jesus was told that, he didn't say, well, that's a little small for me to deal with. And don't you think, tell her to come back when there's something really big that I need to deal with. That wasn't the case. Tell her I'll heal her later when things get really rough. You see, there's nothing too big and there's nothing too small for Jesus to handle in our lives. Isn't that amazing? People always come up to us as pastors and they say, oh man, don't get too close. I've got a cold or I've been fighting off the flu bug. What they should be saying is, pastor, I have a cold. I'm coming down with the flu. Get over here. Lay hands on me. I want to get this thing over with. Right? We should be entreating each other when we're feeling down. We should never feel like something's too little. When I do a lot of counseling, I have people come in and they go, oh, I just didn't really want to bother you about this, Pastor Jim. You know, and I don't think God really cares about this. And yet their marriage is completely falling apart, right? And it may seem like a little thing, right? But little things matter because they all add up. So let's not let those little things fester in our lives. Let's pray. Let's encourage one another, right? Let's call out to each other. Let's do what God's called us to do. And more importantly, don't hide from God in these situations. You see, God wants to know everything that's going on in your life because he loves you. He created you. He cares about you. Even the manini, as we say here in Hawaii. Notice also that Jesus healed her by taking her hand and raising her up. Isn't that amazing? You see, it was the touch of Jesus that healed her. He could have just spoken the word. I mean, he's God, right? He could have commanded the fever to depart, but he didn't. Jesus healed her with his touch. He healed her by taking her hand and actually raising her up. Just like he did with the leper and the blind man and the little girl who couldn't hear, Jesus touched them and he also touched her. And God wants to touch you today. We hardly ever sing that old hymn anymore. I think it was an old William Gaither song. It was a classic. It was called He Touched Me. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that filled my soul. Something had happened, and now I know he touched me, and he made me whole. What a great lyric. But see, that's the truth. The touch of Jesus has power in it. Are you looking for his touch in your life today? I don't know about you, but I am. I want more of God's touch in my life. I want it and I need it. I just do. And then don't miss this. As a result of this healing, Jesus got to enjoy a great meal with Peter, Andrew, James, and John. One of the things I like about Jesus is that he loves to eat. And if you guys know Ricky, Ricky loves to eat. If you know Greg Laurie, Greg loves to eat. But God used this platform for great fellowship and great encouragement. It was so much fun. This should be an encouragement to us to do that more often. If we're not dining and hanging out with each other, we just need to do it more. So much fun happens out of that. Now, you students of the Bible, I want you to take note of one small portion here. It says, Peter could only have a mother-in-law if he was what? He was married. Okay? I'm going to leave that one for you doctrinal young intern pastors to kind of uncover that one. It's not a lot said about that. Okay? Well, at this point in the narrative, we have to read a little bit between the lines. You know that the Sabbath day went from sundown to sundown. That was culturally. And then during the Sabbath day, the day of rest, the Jews would only travel a certain distance from their house. It was like maybe a block or so. So even though the fame of Jesus and his healing power had spread throughout the city and the surrounding areas, no one could come to him until after the Sabbath was done. This gave Jesus a well-deserved little break. But there must have been a sense of anticipation. There must have been a sense that something was up because watch what happens next in verse 32. It's really great. It says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Mark is not speaking evangelistically when he says that the whole city gathered together at the door of the house where Jesus was. This literally was a mob scene. The word got out on Jesus. And people who were oppressed and demon-possessed, they wanted in on this. They wanted to be relieved. Not only were people coming from Capernaum, but they were coming from the surrounding cities as well. What started out as a trickle in Jesus' ministry now became a tidal wave. Were there a couple of hundred people here? We don't know. Were there 1,000 people here? We don't know. But what we do know is this. All who were sick, all who were demon-possessed, were brought to Jesus at this home. That's all we know. And they were lined up. And so here is Peter's eyewitness report as was told to Mark. Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Isn't that amazing? See, that was his ministry. He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Folks, this is an amazing night. Can you imagine the joy that must have filled this little city on this particular evening? You have to remember, there were no hospitals, there were no doctors, there were no emergency rooms or clinics. When people got sick, you just had to live with it, endure it, hope you got better, and many died. And there was no respect of age at this point. Even young people died. That's just the way it was. But not on this night. People were healed. But scripture, notice, it says not all of them, Mark tells us. But they were healed, delivered from their demons. There must have been this kind of celebration, this dancing in the streets in Capernaum. There had to be so much great joy in this little town. God came on the scene and he touched down and he started to move. I mean, think about that. The God of the universe cared about them that much that Jesus came, God in the flesh, to make a difference in their lives. And what a lesson for Peter and Andrew and James and John, how it must have humbled them and blessed them to be part of this. And remember, for the most part, these were people that they knew. These are people that they hung out with. These were family that they had grown up with. Must have been amazing. Now, I wish I could tell you that this town was forever changed because of this night. That this town then became a beacon of faith, that each person who witnessed this and received healing and deliverance totally gave their lives to Jesus. Sadly, this was not the case, unfortunately. In fact, it was just the opposite. In fact, we find this narrative in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says this to the city of Capernaum. Now listen, gang, this is important. He says, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades." Wow. "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. They loved Jesus for what he gave them, but they rejected him for who he was. And that was their savior. They wanted a healer, but they didn't want a savior. They wanted a miracle worker, but not a Lord who they had to submit their entire lives to. You see, they wanted their cake and they wanted to eat it too. There are many people today who think that this is cool and progressive, but team, think about this. Jesus told Capernaum it will be more tolerant for Sodom in the day of judgment than for them. So then why did Jesus take the time to heal them in the first place? Why didn't Jesus blow them off for their lack of faith? He knows all. One reason. You know why? Because God loved them. Amen. He loved them. He loved and cherished the opportunity to be with them, to walk among them, to show him his love, to touch them, and to heal them. You see, that's the heart of God. And even knowing that they would probably reject him, although many did come to serve, and many did come to accept Christ, but it didn't matter. Jesus came to every single one of them. He didn't care what they looked like. He didn't care what their gender was. He didn't care if they were old or young, man, woman, child, adult, rich, poor. It didn't matter. You see, guys, that should be our agenda as well. as servants of the Lord. It shouldn't matter who God puts in our sphere of influence. God wants us to reach out. He wants to touch people with his love and show total compassion and empathy and care and service and going that extra mile for those who don't know him. And for those who do know him, who need that extra care as well. Maybe there's trials. Maybe there's heartache. You see, we can be there for people. But see, that's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart that he had for Capernaum, and that's the heart he has for you and I here as well. But his point here in Scripture is this will not help them in the day of judgment. In fact, it will just be the opposite. It will condemn them from Matthew chapter 11. Can you imagine standing before the Father and having him say to you, "You mean to tell me that you came to my son for healing and to be healed, and yet you rejected the lordship in your life? You came to my son who delivered you from demons and restored you to your right mind, and you would not allow him to move into your cleaned up life? But you allowed the devil and his influence to come back in stronger than ever, back doing the same thing, hanging with the same people, speaking the same narrative." God's grace and mercy is amazing, team. His love is unbelievable. And maybe some of you find yourself in that same boat today. You came to church because things might be bad in your life right now, and you're looking for a resolve. Trust me, you came to the right place. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. He came to express his love and his compassion. And I believe God's calling on this church today here in Kapalua, this new church, Harvest at Kumalani Chapel, to be difference makers in our community. To be those that come to him not by what we think we can get. Because team, when we accept Jesus Christ, we get the whole package. Not only do we get hope and peace and purpose for today, but we get eternity. And yet God still is calling us to do what he does. What would Jesus do in our lives today? How will we act in church when we come to church? How are we going to act with the unruly people that God puts in our lives? Are we going to take the time and are we going to minister? Are we going to love? Even if you're up all night and people are lined up outside your door and they're begging to have what you have, are you willing to give it? Well, church, here you have it. This is a day in the life of Jesus. He taught, he loved, he commanded, he healed, he touched. He reaches out to the hurting and the needy, even when he knows they will ultimately reject him. And that is what he wants each and every one of us to do in our world today. See, this is what Jesus would do. He would love and he would teach and he would heal and he would command. And he would reach out to the hurting with his healing touch. You guys up for that challenge? How does that sound to you? How different would our community be if we implemented these practices of Jesus? How would your workplace look? How would your home look? How would your families look? God is with you. He has filled you with his Holy Spirit. All this is fully capable of doing as we submit our lives to him to make a difference in our society. Mm-hmm.